said in Genesis. He didn't carry me all the way to Revelation and got rid of me, so we're here to talk to you tonight. This is great. It's exciting to see all you men here. You know, much has happened because of our men gathering like this twice a year right here in Burlington and discussing the work of the Lord. While we may talk a little bit about the past, we only want the past to launch us forward into some more pioneering in North Carolina. But I think there are people here who, like I was when I first got saved, I was saved in about the second assembly in North Carolina, other than those four that you probably didn't even know existed back then. But I was saved in about the second one. And so when we got saved and started with this new pathway of New Testament teaching, we wondered if there was anybody else in the world that practiced what we were practicing. We wondered if anybody in the world believed like we were believing. And I began to wonder, is it just us right here in Greensboro, until we had an Easter conference, and they came from Winston, who had already been established, some in Raleigh, and some from a few other places, and we had a couple hundred people. And I said, thank you, Lord. There's a whole lot of us, so we'll keep moving ahead. And some of you are new in an assembly, and some of you may have a new assembly, and you're kind of wondering the same thing. Well, you're going to be excited tonight when I tell you just how many assemblies there are and how some of them started and where we think we're going to be going. I don't know how many of you could raise your hand and tell me right now, I'm going to give it to you anyway, how many assemblies there are, as far as we know, in North Carolina right now. There's one brother back there. He's too smart. He's already stolen my thunder back there. 32. Exactly right. You're right on the job. Well, anyway, they had to get started somewhere. Pioneering in North Carolina. The brother that's going to follow me is going to excite us and charge our batteries up on where we're going to go. But I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about where we've been, how we got there, and hopefully a little bit about where maybe we'll go, but I'll leave that to him. Your committee thought it would be a good idea leading into this to take a look at the history of the assemblies. And since they couldn't find anybody else old enough that had been around from the beginning of those assemblies, now I don't mean the 1890 down in Pembroke. I wasn't around then, John. But starting about the area that I'm going to talk about, I was there, and I thank God for it. When I was a small boy, I went to a Baptist church right next door to my house, and we did have some good Sunday school teachers, and they did excite me. I was only 9, 10 years old when I remember they would tell about the story of Paul and his missionary journeys, and they would tell about the preaching of Peter and the thousands getting saved under his preaching, and then they would tell about the Paul and Titus and Timothy going all around and Christians getting saved, people getting saved. And I got excited about it, and I said many a time, I wish I could have been living to see something like that. Well, of course, we couldn't do that. But I want to tell you, the story I'm going to tell you right now, to me, is just about as exciting about that because it affected us, all of us in this room tonight. And I was living to see it, and I thank God for it. And I praise His name every day for what I have seen take place in North Carolina. One servant of the Lord, Leonard Sheldrake, I don't know how many of you ever heard him or knew him, but he was one of the really good servants of the Lord, old-timers, came to North Carolina, and he saw what was beginning to happen in the early 40s, and he was earlier than that, the 30s, and he said, I believe the assemblies are going to realize that there's a newness of life taking place down in North Carolina, and it's going to affect the other assemblies in the nation, and I think you'll find out that's exactly what happened. Well, we didn't get to see the early work, but I want to read four scriptures that I think God used to reach the hearts of a few men that introduced us to this new way of thinking, to this new type of church, to this new way of life, for many of us called Brethren Assemblies. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Proverbs 13:19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And then Psalm 16:5 and 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines have fallen unto me and you in pleasant places. And I know a group of men that took these four things. They had a vision. They wanted to build a house, that is the church of God. They wanted it to be successful. They had a desire to accomplish it. And because of what some of these men that I'm going to talk about, and there were many more, what they did, we have a great spiritual inheritance and we're enjoying it. I've been enjoying it for 56 years. How about some of you? Can you top that? Some of you can, I know. And it's just as good tonight as it was the first night that it happened. And when I first learned something about what we're trying to practice in the way of New Testament assemblies. So keep those things in mind. In just a few minutes, I want to tell you the history lesson of a few men, their message, and the movement in Piedmont, North Carolina, as we know it. And the bulk of what I'm going to tell you covered primarily some years in about 34 through about 50, and then there have been other things that sprung from that that are very important to us who are here tonight that have to do with the assemblies. But this covered those years that were so important. And when I saw what these men were going to do and see how it's continued even today, I said with Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which we will not believe, though it be told to you." I've given a talk like this in 4 or 5 gatherings, and honestly, I could see it on the faces of people. They just couldn't believe that it actually happened the way it did happen in those early years. I can give you a little reason why in just a moment. These years we're talking about from 1934 to about 1950. We were just coming out of a terrible depression. There was soon to be a World War II to be started and completed in 45. Things were scarce, little gas, few new automobiles, food shortages, no TV. Wouldn't that be great again? It really would. And we don't think so, but it really would. There's no TV to distract people, few new cars, few getaway trips to the beach or the mountain. Boy, wouldn't we have good attendance on Sunday if we could eliminate some of that. But there wasn't much of that because people didn't have the money and there weren't places they could stay. Homes were being broken up, but not through divorce. It was because of the war. And actually, homes were also closer in some ways than they are even today. It actually brought families closer together in a lot of ways. People were going to church. It was a center of their activity. You could put up a tent, throw down the sawdust, put down the benches, put up a loudspeaker, and send out circulars that said, "Glenwood at the bar." I remember that one, a little neighborhood called Glenwood, Lester Wilson. "Glenwood at the bar." You put that on the front porches, and you got some interest out of the people's hearts and their minds. And you could do those things, and they turned out because they didn't have anywhere else to go. They weren't sitting in front of the tube or off on a weekend. The Bible and prayer were still in our schools at this time. Sunday schools were flourishing, and the Bible and prayer was being heard wherever you went. Few drug problems. The media had not taken over the minds and matters that affected our lifestyles as they do today. Beer commercials were not even existent. If some of you know, I had a lot to do with starting the ACC basketball on television, and we wouldn't permit a beer commercial for nothing. And they didn't have it for the first 10 years. But anyway, things like that have all come sweeping in on us now. But that was the day that we're talking about when these men got started here in North Carolina. It's quite unexpected how it got started. God reached down to the center of a hockey arena in Canada and picked up a rugged, large man who was about to be a professional hockey player and saved his soul at age 19 and directed him to preach the gospel. And that was Lester Wilson. And he started preaching the gospel almost immediately. By the time he was 22 years old, he'd been over to England and had meetings in Canada. And this man began to have a tremendous burden for souls. And North Carolina got on his heart for some reason. And about the same time, he reached down into an amateur boxing ring and touched the heart of another man, the same age, 21 years old, Harold McKay. And he saved him at age 19. And he began to teach the word and preach within just a couple of years. And God led both of those men. They lived 30 miles apart, and they never met each other until they got to North Carolina. And we'll see how God brought them together to help carry on the work here. God brought them to North Carolina, and just a little bit later, a little small but powerful spiritual man known to some of you out there, W.G. Smith, he joined the crowd too and came south, and I think he too perhaps had begun up in Canada. Brother Wilson put out a fleece like this. If you want to know how we got started in North Carolina, he asked God to have a man stand up in their Wednesday night prayer meeting and actually pray for God to send somebody to North Carolina to preach the gospel, if that was God's will. And he went to the prayer meeting that night, and everybody prayed, and he thought it was true, and one man got up. He said, "Lord, I've been reading a National Geographic magazine today, and North Carolina must be a beautiful state. And we think somebody from here, from this assembly, ought to go there and preach the gospel to those people in North Carolina." There he stood. He had his bags already packed. I think he knew God was going to answer that prayer. And from that standpoint, you know he knew to come down to North Carolina. I'll never forget it. He came with a black suit, a black tie, black shoes, a black automobile, and a black hat. I thought, what is this man going to be like? If you ever saw a conservative one now, he was conservative when he ended up here in North Carolina. They were really burdened about bringing the gospel into North Carolina. Well, his first trip to the state was Asheville. Now, you didn't know it, and I didn't know it, but there was an assembly in Asheville as far back as 1920. And W.G. Smith and Lester Wilson and Fred Nugent came to Asheville to have some meetings up there in about 1932. And after they'd had some successful meetings there, I also didn't know, I do now, of course, that there was a meeting in Raleigh called the Gospel Chapel, and it must have started in there around 1920. Maybe it was 1924 before they acted, but I think 1920 with Jimmy Chapel and some other men. Well, after Lester had had success preaching in Asheville, he was asked to come to Raleigh to help in the work there, and Fred Nugent was to come with him. Well, Fred got sick and couldn't come. So that meant Lester Wilson, a young man, about 22 years old, went to Raleigh and started preaching the gospel, and God blessed in marvelous ways. From one place to another, he would have tents all around Raleigh, and souls were getting saved. And he didn't run off and leave them. He turned them into the assembly, and then he stayed there and helped feed them for 2 or 3 years. At that time, he got a tremendous burden for souls in another part of the state, and he had Winston-Salem on his heart. And there were a few ladies over there meeting at a Bible study, and they had heard about him, and they invited him to come over to that Bible study. And he went over for Bible study, and he saw that God was ready to move over there. And he put up his tent, and God started saving souls. And then he went to a big tobacco warehouse, and then he had a rented store. And he just kept seeing souls saved in Winston-Salem, his first city that he'd ever gone to conquer for Christ. And it wasn't long after that till an assembly was formed there, 1938, I believe it was, and they had Glen Avenue Chapel, and God really honored that and blessed. And once again, a new method of pioneering, Jack, was starting. Up until then, itinerant workers would come in and hold some meetings, and a few souls would get saved, and then they were gone, and these souls were left either to fend for themselves or make an assembly or not. Lester came with the idea, if you don't stay there long enough to feed them and teach them and develop a little bit of gift and get some leadership, it won't go. And that was new. A lot of people all over the United States criticized him severely for that type of method, but it was working. Well, after he started the assembly, with God's help, of course, and some good men, then he began to be burdened already about another city. He wanted to come to Greensboro, and he heard about some Bible studies over there. He didn't want to leave Winston yet by itself, so he heard about Harold McKay. Brother McKay had been preaching in Maryland, West Virginia, Bristol, Virginia, Marion, Virginia, and all of Maryland, all around, getting his experience. And he was at Marion, Virginia, and when Lester heard about it, he drove up to Marion, Virginia, and found Harold McKay and Gertie on their knees when he knocked on the door, asking God, "Where is it that you want us to go? We think we're through here. We want to know where you want us to go." And he got up, and Brother Wilson told him about the work in Winston, and he was burdened about Greensboro, and said he'd like for him to come to Winston and help with the work there. Harold McKay came to Winston. Brother Wilson came to Greensboro, moved there, started holding Bible studies in the wintertime, started setting up tents. You could do it back then. You can't today. He built his own wooden tabernacles, and he moved around over the city, and souls began to get saved. We used to have meetings for 15 solid weeks with the gospel being preached, and souls were just getting saved. Remember now, this was the Bible Belt. And the war was on, and people were emotional, and they were ready to listen to the gospel. And in Greensboro, in just a short time, he had enough Christians together to see that an assembly could be formed there. And we bought the old Forest Avenue Baptist Church there, and in 1940 began the assembly in Greensboro. And just a matter of a few years, we had 250 in fellowship there. Well, he was not satisfied yet. He still was being burdened. I remember he was burdened about Burlington, particularly, in 42, in Siler City, and Durham, all at the same time. And all of them were crying out for him to come there and preach the gospel. I remember myself going with him on Sundays. He would wake up in Greensboro and be at the Lord's Supper and take a little part. He'd preach at 11 o'clock. We'd leave and go to Siler City and have a 2 o'clock meeting in Siler City. We left Siler City and came down to Burlington and had a children's meeting at 4 o'clock and an adult meeting at 5, and then he was in Durham preaching the gospel at 7:30. That's the schedule that he kept. God just wouldn't let him stop, and he was an effective evangelist. And all three of those places were beginning to be developed. So he saw he couldn't stay in Greensboro much longer, so he went to Winston again to his good friend, who was an outstanding Bible teacher, Mr. McKay, and wanted to know if he'd be interested in coming to Greensboro and help to work there. He thought he would come for about 2 years, and then he'd get him to go far in somewhere else. Unfortunately for him, Mr. McKay stayed in Greensboro 50 years. And kept preaching the word the whole time he was there. But anyway, Wilson left, and I don't know which assembly was first. I believe Burlington actually got underway. They had a great big tobacco warehouse down there, and souls were getting saved. And then Siler City had a group of Christians that were meeting, wanting to meet in the Lord's name. And he got down there and got them started. And then he went to Durham in 1944, I believe it was, and started preaching at Five Points or somewhere down there in the warehouse. And again, souls were just getting saved. It was marvelous. We had 30 souls saved in a week in a meeting in Greensboro. And I'm sure Durham had some weeks like that. And I wish it were true again today, but it isn't. But that was beginning to be the foundation of assemblies. He had had a vision of assemblies in Greensboro, Burlington, Durham, Raleigh, and maybe even beyond there. Winston, too. Winston, starting with there. And that happened. And then it wasn't too long after that till Sanford came into the picture in 1947, and he was called to go there. Now, it's God's work. It was Lester Wilson being used as the evangelist. And thank God by that time there were elders being raised up, too. One man can't do it. Two men can't do it. It had to be a work where people were getting saved and finding out that they had to contribute and commit to the work. But it was marvelous how it happened. And that was the beginning of the assemblies in North Carolina as far as an emergence of them. Now, I want to just read right now what has sprung from that. That wasn't all that has happened. That was just the beginning, the groundwork, and I don't know how many we had at Easter Conference back then in 1944, 43. We'd have something like 300 or 400. So you could see souls were really getting saved by that time. But here's what's happened. I'm going to read the names of assemblies right quick and the year they started so you'll be familiar with what God has done, and then we'll move on right quick. Asheville, 1920. I may have a date wrong here and there. Burlington, 1944. Charlotte, 1924. Now, that's not the assembly as it is today, but they did start in 1924, and I don't know very whether it continued in some form. I think it was at the Y or somewhere, but then you folks gave it another start. But it did start there in 1924. There's one up near Hickory called Conover. I think it's only 2-3 years old right now. Danville, and I consider Danville among us. It's Virginia, but they came out of Greensboro, believe me, and we still miss them. They hived off, and we lost about 50 Christians as a result of that. Durham Grove Park, it was in the Gospel Center, 1944. Durham Northgate, 1965, a hive-off. Folks moving to another place and starting another assembly. Goldsboro started apparently around the 1950s, early 1950s, and I'm sure that was a hive-off. Benny Harrell knows. He was there, and he could tell us more about it. Graham, and then Greensboro was 1940. Kernersville, 1966. That was a hive-off of the Winston-Salem Assembly. I'm saying that because that's the way assemblies have come about since this early influx and the early basing of the assemblies there. They've come about that way. Maxton and Laurinburg. Pembroke has had an assembly, listen to this, since 1890. We didn't even know there were any assemblies in North Carolina. It was just Bible readings. They didn't break bread right at the first of the time, but they kept going until they grew, and now it's Pembroke, and you've got Maxton and Laurinburg. Those assemblies started around 1914 to 1929, somewhere in there. I think Charles Oxendine helped start that one back there at Pembroke. Is that right, Charles? Yeah. But he could tell you about some godly men that came through there and preached. And then you've got Pittsburgh. You know there's a Pittsburgh retirement home. How many of you knew there was a Pittsburgh assembly there? A good one. They meet right there on the grounds, and they have an excellent assembly in Pittsburgh. Raleigh, North Raleigh, 1967, about that time anyway. I may be off a year or two, but this came from them some time ago. North Ridge, that is a combination of Falls of Neuse and the Gospel Chapel, but I have down here that it started about 1977, not as it is now, John, but back then. Falls of Neuse, would that be about right, Clarence? Okay. Faith Bible Fellowship, 1965 in Raleigh. Ramsour, 1953 or so. Did you know there was an assembly in Little Ramsour? And it's growing. They're doing well right now. Salisbury, 1976. Reedsville, 1989. That's a hive off of Greensboro. We lost 4 men that would be elders in our assembly today as a result of that assembly. But they're going on well, and some of them are here tonight. We appreciate that. Sanford, 1947. Siler City, 1943, Waynesville, up near Asheville, 1958, Wilmington, a really going assembly, 1970, officially maybe 1974, but it started with Bible readings and things in 1970, Parkway in Winston-Salem, which was originally Glen Avenue, 1936, Fair Oaks in Winston, 1967, and Wendell and Zebulon. Now, I've never been to either one of those assemblies. They're small. Benny goes there and ministers some, and I don't know when they got started, probably in the 1950s. But you see, what I'm saying is that the initial surge was in preaching the gospel as you could do it then. Storefronts, tents, tabernacles that these men put up with their own hands, and they lived by faith. Lester Wilson himself said later, "You cannot do it the way we did it today." And I think we've all learned that. First of all, you can't get the city to approve hardly a tent anywhere. I went to Atlanta last week, and I was amazed to see a tent on one of the main thoroughfares in Atlanta, and it had a preaching sign up there. They must be doing different than what they let us do up here, so I was pleased about that. But there's been a continuation of assemblies. Wilmington grew because some people moved there. They were exercised. And then Bill King was led of the Lord from Siler City to go down there and help those folks. Several of these assemblies that I mentioned came about because people moved there, burdened about a city. And we've got cities, and hopefully we'll have time to talk about them tonight. If we don't, the eastern part of the state is very much on our hearts and minds. We heard a little bit about Morehead City down there tonight. There's a possibility of something being started down there. We've got cities like Wilson, Greenville, Rocky Mount, Elizabeth City, all of them grouped right there in the eastern part of the state. And except for Goldsboro, there's not a meeting there. There's lots of Christians that live in that area that have had assembly background. And we need to rise up, brethren, and get excited about there's still time for pioneering in the parts of the state. Now, quickly, I'll just finish up by saying this. You've got Winston, you've got Greensboro, and then you've got Burlington, you've got Durham, and you've got Mebane, and then you've got Raleigh, and then you've got Goldsboro. Now you go this other way, you've got, starting with Greensboro, you've got Siler City, you've got Pittsburgh, you've got Sanford, you've got Pembroke, Lawrence, and then you've got Wilmington. So there's a bunch of assemblies going that way. Now they've started going towards Charlotte. You've got Winston-Salem, Salisbury, Charlotte. There's a big jump in there. You've got Gastonia without an assembly. And then you've got toward Asheville, you've got Hickory or Conover, and you've got Asheville, and you've got Waynesville. So God has been working, brethren, in the past. Now, let me just mention this. I think I have three more minutes. Listen carefully to some things that have happened as a result of these assemblies starting back in those early days. In 1944, Welcome went to Durham and was a tremendous leader of that assembly and saw it grow. W.G. Smith came to Burlington in 46 and saw growth. In 45, we had our first major Bible conference in the South. It was at Blue Ridge, 2 weeks. 800 people in that first conference in Blue Ridge. Sometimes after that, the Sanford Assembly got started. In 47, Piedmont Bible Camp got started. You know how? Because of meetings just like this where we talked about it and said we need a camp for boys and girls. And it started down at Old Camp Nawapa in 47. And then in 45, the annual Thanksgiving conference started in Durham. Been going ever since. The latest missionary conference just held in Winston started in 53. Things were moving, growing, souls getting saved, Christians looking up. Other assemblies were started in Gibsonville, Mebane, Chapel Hill, and places. During the war and just after, a Christian servicemen's canteen came into Fayetteville. And from that, an assembly started in Fayetteville. In 1950, the Pittsburgh Children's Home started. They had over 48 children there for a number of years. And that was an assembly outreach. In 1952, Mountaintop Youth Camp came into being. We had Mountaintop, and we also had the Piedmont Boys and Girls Camp. And finally, we gave up on that, and everything went to Mountaintop. And now we have 8 weeks of camp on our own grounds. Isn't that wonderful? I remember at this meeting on a Friday night where we agreed to go to 3 weeks of camp instead of two. Now it's about 6 or 8 weeks. Isn't that grand? 1957, the second Bible conference started up in Bristol. It continues today at Chattanooga. We have quarterly youth rallies. Got one coming up next week in Bryson City, going all the way out there with about 250 young people. These all came about because of assemblies getting started and growing. In 1960, the Pittsburgh Retirement Home started. And it's just been going on like that ever since. And now God's looking for new works, for new people, for people that are excited about souls getting saved, excited about pioneering and going into new areas. And I think we're going to learn how to do that tonight better than we've ever known it before. We need more preachers. We need more teachers. We need more elders. We need more choir directors, more song leaders, more people that will put their shoulder to the wheel. Sometimes I feel we're getting into an apathy stage where we feel like, hey, that's great. North Carolina, 31 assemblies. I wish I could say they were all very prosperous, that they were all going on well without any problems, growing like we did in the early 40s. Some of them are not. Some have even closed their doors. But thank God new ones are being raised up all the time, and we're thankful for that. So, brethren, God is able, and we will talk now in just a few minutes about how can we plant some more assemblies in North Carolina. Let's don't quit. We have the best state in the country. We've got the best possibility of assemblies just like ours. There are people out there that want the way of life that you and I have. They're coming out of churches, some of them, because of the liberality, because of humanism being taught, because of all the other things, and these people have nowhere to go. And we should get a hold of some of them and try to start some assemblies down in the part of the east if we can. And we ask you to help us through prayer. Okay, that's my time, and I'll turn it back over to John. But I hope you'll thank God for what we've had But let's don't rest on our laurels. Let it cause us to say, let's keep moving forward, brethren, and see other great things happen. Shall we? After we had determined that the Lord had laid upon our hearts the subject of pioneering in the Piedmont, we began to pray and consider who could come and share with us some practical experiences, some practical instruction on how to do it. We looked to the Lord, and after a time of prayer, the name Jack Spender came before us. And he does know something about pioneering. He is currently involved with several new assemblies that the Lord has raised up. I think there are 7 of them that he's been instrumental in being a part of these new works beginning. So he knows what he's talking about from a practical standpoint. He's a very busy man. He was away at a conference last evening, got in late, and had to jump on a plane and come all the way down to Raleigh, North Carolina for a one-night conference. And he'll jump back on that plane tomorrow and go back to speak on Sunday. So we're very, very glad to have our brother Jack Spender. And brother, we pray the Lord will give you help as you come and speak to us.
Thank you, John. Well, it's a joy for me to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see all of you. And I'd like to just begin by sharing a little bit about my testimony. I came to know the Lord Jesus at a camp, a children's camp in New Hampshire, Camp Berea. Some of you may have heard of it. A boy of 7 years old sitting at the campfire and knowing that I was not ready to meet the Lord should he come that night. I grew in the Lord and went on to school, to college, was married, and I had been doing construction work. I was doing the work of an electrician, and I told the Lord that I wasn't going to go out and look for a job in a church. I didn't believe in that. I was raised in an assembly. I said, Lord, you know where I am. If you need me, you can call me. I remember lying under a building, stapling up wiring and saying, Lord, if you want me, you know I'm here. And in a wonderful way, I won't take the time to tell you, but in a wonderful way, the Lord opened up the way for us to serve him in full-time work in Connecticut. And we were involved in an assembly that was a good assembly, but was used to a full-time worker doing most all of the speaking. And I got involved in a work with teens. We had a large teen ministry, and then got into some of the colleges and started Christian fellowships, Bible fellowships on the college campuses. And I can remember saying to my elders, don't you think that it's not pleasing to the Lord that I'm speaking 45 Sundays a year? Don't you think we should see other Christian men raised up? And they said to me, well, we agree with you, brother, but you're doing a fine job, so just keep right on. And I wanted to be in submission to those in authority over me, so I really couldn't say anything. But I remember going and praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, what could we do about this? And you know, God has a wonderful way of answering prayer above what we could ever ask or think, doesn't he? And I had the opportunity to have Bible studies in some homes in a couple of different cities. And before long, it was decided that new assemblies should be started. And we started out, and each one of those, I could tell you, is a real miracle how they started. One assembly started, a young man was on a ship here in Newport News, Virginia, and his wife was about to commit suicide. She was so distraught. And in a wonderful way, she met someone on the corner with a Bible tract, led her to Christ. She called her husband on the ship and said, you've got to come right home. It's an emergency. And he thought she was dying. And he came home and she said, I got saved. And he said, what's that? And they came back to New Haven and called us up. And we started Bible studies in their little trailer. And an assembly eventually started from there. Another fellow called and he said, we all go to a Methodist church, but something's happened to us. We've come to know the Lord. And we need someone to tell us what to do. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what to do, but then you've got to decide if you're going to act on it. And an assembly was started there. So I went to the elders and I said, brethren, we have 2 new babies that are starting here, and I can't leave them. I need to spend serious time with them. And they said, boy, we better get some young men raised up to speak here. And then I could see what the Lord was doing. So over the years, we've had the privilege of being involved in some new assemblies in the city of state of Connecticut: Branford Bible Chapel, Westville Bible Chapel, Cheshire Bible Chapel, Bristol Bible Chapel, North Haven. Then off to the north, above Hartford, Manchester Bible Chapel. And just 4 weeks ago, the new Waterbury Assembly began breaking bread. And that's been a special delight to our heart. And I'll just take 2 minutes, if I can, and say a couple things about that. That assembly started as a result of a conversion of a Roman Catholic couple. I was telling our brother earlier tonight, the wife would sit at the table and write letters to God, "How can I get in touch with you?" And the husband was angry that he couldn't tell his wife how to get in touch with God. He met a Christian at a musical group, went to the chapel, to Vacation Bible School, and he saw so much love among the workers, he said, "These people are putting something on, and I'm going to scrutinize them so carefully, I'll find out what it is." And he went back for 3 days to try to find how they could be so loving. And the third day, he went home and accepted the Lord. He told his wife, he said, "I found how you can get in touch with God." He opened the Bible, and she received the Lord right there. I asked her one time, I said, "Did you ever save any of those letters you wrote to God?" And she said, "Yes," and she gave me a little volume. I took them home. When I brought them back, I'll tell you, they brought tears to my eyes. I said, "Would you be upset if anybody should copy one of those letters?" She said, "No, I wouldn't mind. Was it you?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "I have another question. Would you be upset if somebody copied all the letters?" And she said, "No, if you'll use it for God's work, I won't be upset." And I treasure that little volume of letters that she wrote to God seeking, "How can I get in touch with you? What do you think about the saints and the rosary and all the rest?" And she was crying out at her kitchen table, "I'd love to get in touch with God." Well, they were pretty heavy smokers. I asked them if they'd like a Bible study in their home, and they said yes. And the first night we met, someone said to them, "Why aren't you smoking?" He said, "Oh," I said to my wife, "if we smoke, the Holy Spirit won't come." And that was their simple way of saying, we've got to get right with God, and threw away the cigarettes, and to this day have never touched one. Well, we've met there for in their home, and God has been saving people. The home held about, we got up to around the 40s, and we just couldn't fit any more people in. They'd sit on the floor and all the rest. And a young brother who has been a kind of a co-worker helping out, he said, "I'll take some of these people and go across the street." A lady across the street who doesn't believe in the Lord at all, she said, "I don't believe any of this stuff you people believe, but if you want, you can meet in my living room." And we said, "Certainly," and over he went. Now we've got a problem because we have two groups, and we'd like to get them back together again for teaching, but they won't fit. So I've been noticing since the springtime, we haven't had one night where there hasn't been at least one new person, sometimes two, three, four, five. It's been so exciting to see people come in and come to know the Lord. Well, we need to read the scriptures, and I'm happy to share with you a little passage the Lord has laid on my heart. And I'd like to ask if you would turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're looking that up, I'd just like to say one word here of thanks to those who made it possible for the invitation for me to be here. It is no exaggeration when I tell you that you can't know what a treat this is for me to be here tonight. First of all, this is my very favorite subject to talk on. I love to talk about the way of salvation, but my very favorite subject is starting new assemblies. I just love that subject. Secondly, it's a joy to be here where a number of assemblies are gathered together in fellowship. And I think all of you should just stop sometime and have a little thought about how much joy it brings to the heart of God that you assemble in this manner. You know, Satan is the great divider, and he would like to have one assembly not speak to another. And it's a real work of the Spirit of God that you will come together in happy fellowship. I know there's probably differences. There is anywhere in the world, and that's understandable. But brethren, rise above those petty little differences and always love one another and stay together in fellowship. That brings joy to the heart of the Savior. Now, those two things in itself would be enough to give me joy to be here tonight. But I want to tell you what the third one is. As I told you, I was saved at the age of 7, and that's been a few years. And I've had the joy of sitting under many godly men who trained me in the things of God. But I've always said there were three men used of God in an outstanding way in my Christian life. And I'd just like to mention who they are. First is Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, the missionary. Many of you would know of him. He was kind of my spiritual father in the Lord. The other two men were John Bramhall. And the third one was Mr. Harold McKay. Now, those are familiar names to you men. And to be able to make any little contribution of encouragement to you here in this area, I could never, ever repay what I owe to the Lord for what he did in my life through those men. And so you can see what a joy. And brother, I thoroughly enjoyed hearing that little historical sketch tonight, and I tried to take some notes, and I want to thank you for that. That's a real encouragement to me, hear about those early days. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just three verses, beginning at verse 14. Paul writing, he says, "We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule, abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands." Shall we just commit this time to the Lord? Father, we thank thee for bringing us together tonight. We thank thee for thy word, which is truly a lamp on our pathway, a light for our feet. And we pray, our Father, that as we consider some practical things together tonight, these dear men may be filled with the Spirit of God, filled with a desire to rise up, go out, and build the work of God. We know the days are short, and we long to see thy Spirit give us the blessing of saved souls gathered together in fellowship to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for thy help as we think together tonight. We ask that thy Spirit would, our Father, wipe away from us any thoughts of narrow-mindedness or laziness or unwillingness to act, and that we would be men of zeal, able to be useful in thy hand. We pray for thy help, and we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I had a bit of a struggle as to how to present what I'd like to share with you tonight. It's so easy, and my favorite thing to do is to expound a passage of Scripture, but I know that you men sit under the ministry of the Word all the time, and I'd like to do something a little differently. I'd like to try to share with you some of the practical steps that we've tried to follow in seeing some work planted up in our area. I must tell you at the beginning that it is difficult to know how to present this, simply because if I say to you, we this and we that, you know, it can sound a bit proud, like we're talking about ourselves all the time. If, on the other hand, I say, well, now, you need to do this and you need to do that, someone will say, well, who's this fellow to come from the north and tell us what to do? And so you'll have to understand, then, that I neither want to tell you what to do, nor do I want to be always talking about myself. But on the other hand, my experience is only from what God has shown me, and I feel it's fair to use it at least as an example. Some of the things that I share with you may not be what God would lead you to do, and that's quite all right. These things are examples and illustrations of what I hope the kind of way that you might be thinking. I hope there are godly principles beneath the surface here, and I'll try to point some of them out. I've just divided my notes into a few headings here. First, preliminary work, what we would do to kind of pave the way for a new work. And then how to begin the work, how to get started. And then thirdly, the actual opening of the new assembly. As I said, we followed this process recently, and the new assembly began breaking bread 4 weeks ago. First of all, things to consider as preliminary. First of all, I think we need to be convinced of the need for new assemblies. Now, it sounds like you have a pretty good handle on that. Sounds like that's a burden already here. And so for most of you who would see the need, I need say no more. If there are some skeptics here, I probably can't change your mind or convince you, But I could at least appeal to you that you might be willing to prayerfully think about the need of new assemblies. First of all, we think about local churches. And you may have a burden to drive 20 or 30 miles to your place of fellowship, but how wonderful when we can see an assembly in each town and tell neighbors, if you know the Lord, come and break bread with me right here in our own town, the local church. And there, as long as there's towns in Connecticut without an assembly, I don't want to retire. I want to keep going. Secondly, it's a wonderful thing when you think about it that there are more men to prepare for a given Sunday morning when there's many smaller assemblies. Now, I'm not criticizing large assemblies. Thank God when He blesses assemblies and they grow. That's wonderful. I'm not saying a word about large assemblies. But in our area, there's one assembly that has over 1,000 people. And sometime we kid back and forth, and they'll say to me, well, you little group, you know. And I'll say to them, well, on a week, we have 7 men preparing for 7 pulpits on Sunday morning. How many do you have preparing for Sunday morning? Of course, there's only one. And so I think there are benefits of planting new assemblies. More men can stand up and worship on the Lord's Day. There's more opportunity to be involved, more opportunity and less threatening opportunity for young believers in new little works. So we need to be convinced of the need. Secondly, I think we need to consider what method to use. Now, real pioneering, where one would go into an area with absolutely no help and no Christians and start knocking on doors or put up a tent or whatever, real pioneering is real work of God. And in some areas, it has to be done. There's no alternative. But if you have existing assemblies, I submit that rather than starting from ground zero pioneering, you might use the term pioneering as going into a new area where there isn't an assembly, but you have a real support base of other assemblies around you in the area. You need to consider what method to use. Recently, I had the opportunity to give a talk. I was telling this to the brother tonight on the believer's position before God. And to me, it was going to be a fairly routine message from the Word of God, but the believers really got excited about it, to think that they were accepted in the Beloved, and God had settled certain things. They were chosen, and they were saved, and God now accepted them in His Son. And I realized that once that matter is really settled, and we are secure in who we are in Christ, it frees us up to be so more flexible in secondary matters. And when you find people who are really rigid and must have it their way and all sorts of small details, you know, there's a very insecure person, a person who feels very insecure, and they're just afraid to relax and let go of even a thread, and they have to keep a tight rein on everything. And, oh, God wants us to get into the Word and find out what He's really done for us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we might compromise the basic truths of the Word of God one iota. These things we must hold and never let drift or compromise in any way. But, you know, there's a lot of things that have to do with the methods we use. And in these matters, we don't find a command in Scripture what method to use. You know, if the thought of changing a midweek prayer meeting from Wednesday night to Thursday night gives you the idea of false doctrine, you've got to go back and re-examine what are the basics. And so we need to know what are the principles, and we need to know what are the methods that we can use. And in the methods, we need to be very flexible and free. And if we're secure in the Lord, and if you're an elder and you're secure in your leadership, you'll be able to do that. Now, pioneering is one way. Sometimes new works begin as splits, and that's a shame, isn't it? But that does happen. Let it not be that new works are planted in your great state.